This has been an exciting week at Grace Bible Church as we have had our candidate for associate pastor all week here with us in a number of meetings. Maybe this afternoon we'll talk a little bit more about in the Q&A all the meetings that he was a part of, but basically sharing and speaking virtually with every age group in the church this week. Jason Janes is a homeboy here. This is his town. He was born and raised in Warrenton. Graduated from Warrenton High School in 2005 with my son Marcus and a number of other young people. He was a part of a Grace Bible Church for a number of years. He currently serves a youth pastor at United Baptist Church in Garden City, Michigan. That's just outside of Detroit. He's married to Sarah, whom we know well, who also grew up a good number of years, of her growing up years in our church. As Pastor mentioned earlier, they have two children, Evelyn, who just turned 2 years old on Saturday, and then Naomi, who's 6 months old. So I'd like you to give a warm Grace Bible Church welcome to Pastor Jason Janes.
So good to be here. You have no idea. Maybe some of you do. I haven't been here for over a year. And I thought about that because it's my hometown. Like, I was thinking about that today. And I'm like, some of these people I haven't seen since 2014. And I'm like, this is insane. And so I was so excited to come back just to see you guys. Like, if it wasn't standing up here and speaking to you, I loved this week and the fact that I got to see a lot of people I haven't seen in a while and talk to people I haven't got to talk to in a while and meet new people. It was so awesome to just simply go over to the Reed's house yesterday and just talk to them and sit down and get to know them and the Hotleys. And I've just had such a great time. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. I want to focus, that's going to be where we are in our main passage. If you don't have your Bible, there's a pew Bible in the front. I ask you to pick that up. We will be on page 1016 in your pew Bible. This is a dear passage of mine. What I was thinking about when I was thinking about speaking, I was like, I want to do something I'm doing with my teens. By the way, when I teach teens, I teach them the hard stuff, just like I would. What I'll say to you today is nothing less than what I'd say to any teen, because they're going to face hard stuff, right? Just like we face hard stuff, and it may look different, but primarily it's sin, it's the world, it's ourself that we're dealing with, and so I'm bringing you what I bring them, okay? So I don't choose to take it easy on teens or kids just because they're kids or teens. We would just bring it in a little bit of a different way. But as you guys are turning there, I want to thank you for your hospitality. I've had the chance to stay at the SFS house, me and my family, and we want to thank you, and we want to thank for everyone that's invited us into their home and fed us. We've eaten well. And I was telling Tori Vestal yesterday at the Futures event, I was like, I think I'd be fine if I didn't eat for the next 7 days because I've eaten so well. And if you see me, like, you know, you'll eat, Jason. I love to eat. But as we turn there, I want to read this with you really quick. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we're able to be here and we're able to worship freely. We're able to come to you and learn what's in your word. God, I pray right now that as we get into your word, that it is your words that are spoken, that is your message that is presented to your church, your congregation. And that, Father, that these people would be built up and that they would be equipped and able to further your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as it's been mentioned before, I have a full family of girls and myself. It's fun. I really enjoy being a dad. My oldest is only two, but she is a beautiful storm. She is in everything. She's gotten to the point where she's just now starting to talk. But it's not real words all the time. Sometimes it's just I love her to death. But with her at our church, we do this thing I do this thing with these couple students of mine up there. They're both named Zach. One's Zach Kenyon and one is Zach Jones. And to differentiate the two, we call one Jonesy and one Zach. So Jonesy is who we're focusing on today. Jonesy is an interesting guy. Love him to death. He is an unfiltered teen, and it's awesome because you know who he is. Like it's incredible. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to get in shape. Neither of these guys played sports. One of them swam on the swim team at his school, but once swimming was over, they wanted to get in shape. So they came to me. I don't get it. But they came to me, and they're like, we'd love to work out. How can we do this? And I was like, well, I got the Insanity DVDs. Let's do that. Don't. It's not worth it. Especially with two teens who are watching everything you do. So we would do this, and what would happen is it was awesome because every Monday we do a Bible study as well, so they know to bring their Bibles on Monday, and then we do the workout, and when we're exhausted, we get into the Word. So we get into the Word, and it's been playing like this for the past month and a half. And so it's every day. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then I get Friday off. But through it, I go pick them up from school, we work out, and then I take them home. Well, on Wednesdays, it's different. Wednesdays is different for us because we have church on Wednesdays just like you do. And so I will get done with our workout at 4:30, and I got to be back at the church at 5:30. So I don't have time to take them home. I take them to my home, which is fine. We love them. We feed them. We care for them. They're just another set of our kids, so it's fun. But through it, Evelyn's gotten to know one of them, and that's Jonesy. She loves Jonesy. And because she loves Jonesy, this is what happens. Small group, we go downstairs. Every Sunday night we have small group. We go downstairs, and we're all talking. We're hanging out. This is after we eat and Bible study, and we hang out. And she'll come downstairs, and there'll be like six people down there. She'll go up to him and say, Jonesy, Jonesy, Jonesy. And he's talking to me, and he's trying to, like, he doesn't know what to do with her because she's two, and he's in 10th grade. So he's like just that confused kid that he's looking at me like, is dad going to beat me up right now because I'm even looking at his child? Like, all of these things are going through his head, and he doesn't know what to do with her. But if he looks away from her, she slaps his knee. Jonesy, Jonesy. And until he looks at her, she's not satisfied. It's amazing. So then, later, it's night. She's starting to get her molars in. And so she's teething. And late night, if you have kids, you know the scream cry. You know when it's unconsolable, like that cry. She's to that point. She just wakes up and just a cry, just hardcore. So I go in there and I'm like, I'm dead, you know. And I go in and I pick her up and nothing's working. So I'm like, okay. Let's go to the bed. We'll calm you down. Then I'll take you back to your bed later. So we lay her down. She's a thumb sucker. So she puts that thumb in her mouth, and we get to the bed. We lay her down, and she lays down, and she's facing me, and she goes, takes the thumb out. She goes, Jonesy? And I go, no, I'm dad. And she goes, and like, that's all she wants. She wants Jonesy. And I was like, this is so weird. Jonesy's never allowed back in my house. So I take her to bed. And then a week later, again, we're a small group. And these guys, Zach and Jonesy, like to do this thing where they wrestle me. They want to take me down. They want to hurt me. And I don't want them to hurt me, so I wrestle them back. And it's not a good sense, but whatever. So I'm wrestling them. I go downstairs and they just ambush me. This is how they do it. They don't. It's not never a fair fight. So they ambush me and they're hurting me. I'm on the ground. I'm pretty sure my leg was over my head, and I'm like, my arms are like contorted, and I'm hurting. And Evelyn comes downstairs and she sees what we're doing. And we have this rule: if Evelyn's anywhere near, we stop wrestling because we don't want to hurt her, right? Because she's going to come right up to us. And so she comes up to us, and I'm on the ground. This is order. Me, then there's Zach, and then there's Jonesy, and they both gotten me in a very peculiar situation where I'm hurting. And when she comes in, Jonesy says, stop, Evelyn's here, but they don't get up. I'm still hurting. And I'm like, I'm thinking, I want out of this. Evelyn, save me. And she comes in, and she assesses the situation, and she goes, Jonesy, okay? And I was like, I'm going to spank you later after I get done with these teens. And I love Evelyn, and I'm so glad she's like this. Her personality is a lot of fun. If you get to know her, if you see the little blonde-haired girl running through here, watch out. She'll take you out. She's that type of girl, but she's awesome. But as I was thinking about that picture, this first point that I went up here, Jesus in our life. When I see Evelyn and how she is with Jonesy, there's a lot of times where I focus, isn't that how we ought to be with Christ? Everything. Right? Who we joke with, who we think about, who we want comfort from, who, you know, like, and I even thought about it. Have I ever asked God if he's okay? It's a weird question to ask, but it, like, that relationship is something to be thought about. Let's read here. It says, but even if you should suffer, it's verse 14, should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. See the picture here that Peter's writing to a group of people who are suffering. They're going through persecution. In the first chapter, it actually talks about the dispersed people, the exiles. He's talking to a group of people who are suffering for what they believe. The gospel's being presented, and now persecution has come, and they've stopped sharing the gospel. They've stopped completely. They don't know what to do. And so they're finding comfort in their own things and safety in their own things. And ultimately, Jesus is no longer, he's a part of their life, but he's not their life. And it keeps going. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy. As holy. There was a, if you can for me, I don't know if you can, there was a song, I think it was before offering, just the chorus of it. And I was reading it, and I was like, how do we view God as holy? We have to tear it apart. What is holiness that we look at? What is this holiness factor that we look at? And I brought this to my teens at United, and I said, what is holiness? What makes someone holy? And it's a good question to ask, because we see it throughout the whole Bible. You know, in Revelation, we have angels that say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. It's said three times, which means it's kind of important. And was this it? Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join them and bow before Jesus. Only Jesus. Isn't that good? Isn't that awesome? When we think about honoring someone who is holy, I asked them, I said, what is holy? They said, some kid was like, perfect. And I was like, yes, you got it. Like, nailed it right on the head. But what else? What else can we attribute to holiness? And someone else said, set apart. He's different. He's unlike anybody else. You think about that. Jesus is set apart. His name is above all names. He's different. And then the last one was, this kid said, he's worthy to be praised. And I'm like, these are the teens I'm teaching? This is awesome. And I think about that, and I think about honoring someone like that. What does that look like? It changes the whole perspective in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we act, the way we talk. See, in 1 Peter 1 says, hope fully in the grace of Jesus. And then the next verse says, be holy as he is holy. There's an idea here that salvation isn't the end goal. It's salvation is the thing. But Jesus says to a lot of people in the Gospels, you're safe, but go and sin no more. It's the idea that you're saved, but I want you to be holy. Why are we living as holy? It is to honor God in his holiness and to point people towards him. And this point, Jesus in our life looks like pointing everything we are towards Christ. Everything. There's not an object in our life that's not his. That means Jesus in our hobbies, what we do. I love basketball, but if it's Jesus isn't in it, what's the point? I'm going to die a failed basketball player. If Jesus isn't in fishing, hunting, what I love to do, it means absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Jesus has to be in every aspect of my life, my family, my thought life. Jesus is in the morning when I get up, I'm reading the Bible, my prayer on the way to work. It is Jesus before I do anything. It's Jesus before I go to bed. It's praying with my wife every day. It's reading the Bible with my wife every single day. Jesus in everything we do. Jesus should be everything because he saved you. And I emphasize this. I may be spending a lot of time on this first point. Here's why. Without this first point solidified in our life, the rest of it doesn't work. See, I could go on, but it doesn't matter if you don't get this point. If Jesus isn't in everything you do, the rest is going to fall apart. I don't know if you guys have ever had one of those. Like my wife took up crocheting. And if she didn't tie it off or knot it right, you could pull and it would all unravel. That's what I feel like our life is without Christ. And it's just where we think we've built this whole thing. I've made this whole blanket and just this tiny pull starts pulling it all apart. Jesus has to be it for us. Jesus is it. Next point. Point two. Jesus in our defense. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let me repeat that. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. There's a there's this picture. I like sports. I can't help it. I do. And I grew up watching sports. It's funny because my dad was never, if you know him, he loves hunting and fishing, and I'm really into that too, but like sports was never really his thing, but he watched it on TV and it became like our thing. Like me and my brother are huge sports people. And he enjoys it. I think a lot of it's because we enjoy it as well. And it's something we have in common now. But there's a player that plays for the Denver Broncos. They just won the Super Bowl, and his name's Von Miller. Von Miller is the MVP, Super Bowl MVP. They're playing in the conference championship to get to the Super Bowl, and they're playing against the New England Patriots. And they're a good team, kind of a big deal. Tom Brady is a good player. He's a quarterback. But ESPN, he asks Von Miller, he says, what ensures your win over the Patriots to get to the Super Bowl? Von Miller said this, if I can sack, that is tackling the quarterback behind the line of scrimmage, if I can sack the quarterback at least two times, we'll win the game. That was his prediction. Okay, if I can get him two times, will win the game. And I thought about that as he said that, and I go, man, the preparation that goes into that. I don't think Von Miller was just going to show up to the game and win the day. Like, it wasn't like, all right, guys, let's put the helmet on, let's do this. He didn't do that. There's a lot of prep work that goes into it. There's a whole lot. You know, I think even about hunting. I love to hunt. You think of hunting. If you ask any hunter in here, skilled hunter, how do you get that big deer? How do you get that? And if they ever go, I just walk into the woods and sit down in a random spot, and they just come to me. That if that happens, I'm hunting with you. Like, but the thing is that never, it rare, I can't say never, but it rarely happens. Rarely happens. You ask them what they do in order to get the big deer. They say, well, you got to, you find it, you put the trail cameras out, food plots, you go out and you scout, you find out the habits of the deer, and you find out where they're coming in, you find the saddles in the valleys and how they come down, what's the weather going to be like that day, where's the wind coming out of so they don't smell me, I got to set up in the right spot. Like, they go through all of this stuff and prepare before they do anything. And in this point, Jesus is our defense. We have to first prepare to make a defense. Before defense even comes into play, our preparation has to be in. I think about how students, even us every day, in our culture, we're faced constantly with people and ideologies and all of these things that are just constantly being pushed down our throat every single day. And we get tired and we're like, I'm done arguing about that. I'm done. And the thing is, if we aren't prepared to face these things, then our defense is like that scarf that's going to pull apart. It means nothing. We're not prepared. We're not going out and facing our enemy. I look at Ephesians 6, if you could pull that up for me. Ephesians 6, and it frustrates me a little bit when I think of Ephesians 6, because that's the poster that you only see in, like, children's church, when we should be looking at it as well every day. We should. Like, this is a huge piece of scripture that is, it's so implied to everybody, but it's like, it's that cartoonish mentality that we can share to kids, and it's great for kids, but it can't stay with the kids. It's got to stay with us as well. Let's read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Did you catch that? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have to have a defense ready. We have to. This isn't a, well, if you want, you can set up a fort. No, it's not. That's not the case. We have to be prepared. We have to be. And Jesus has to be in that preparation. Jesus has to be with us. See, we do not, I think about it, we have this spiritual warfare going on that is for souls of this world. It's probably the most important war that's going on. You have demonic spirits that are trying to trick, deceive, and pull people away from the gospel, make people feel comfortable in their own stuff, make them justify sin, make them do all of these things, not make them, but tempt them to do it. And deceive them. And then you have angels that are like protecting the brethren. And they're trying to, God's opening the eyes of people. And it's like this is what we're in the midst of. And Jesus has to be a part of this. We bring Jesus in through our preparation and our defense. Without it, we completely, again, miss the point. Jesus is the point, guys. That's what brings me to my next point. The hope. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The hope. This is the best part. This is my favorite part. See, that verse that I brought up to you earlier was hope fully in the grace of Jesus? Hope. It's not hopefully. It's hope fully in the grace of Jesus. Where's our hope? It's in the grace of Jesus. If you can pull up that 1 Peter 1 passage for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You want to know what that hope he's talking about? It's Jesus Christ. That's it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like I said, I love basketball. And because of that, we tried to start a sports ministry up in Detroit. Well, Detroit's a basketball town. They love basketball. Magic Johnson was Detroit. A guy named Jalen Rose was from Detroit. If you go up there, Michigan football, University of Michigan football and basketball, that's what they talk about. They love it. Well, because of that, we're like, here's a need, here's an opportunity to share the gospel, let's do this. So we started a sports ministry. We opened up the gym of our church, and it flooded in. We started at like 15 that first day. In 3 weeks, we had 50. And me and Sarah are like, what do we do? Like, it was so many people. But it was awesome. It was awesome. And there were so many times where they're just arguing in the middle. They argued with me. That's fine. I get to talk to these guys. And I'm so excited to be able to talk to them. And I met this one kid named D'Angelo. D'Angelo was a point guard. He was a senior for the John Glenn High School. And he was a really good point guard. Scouts were looking at him. Some lower end of Division I basketball colleges were looking at him. And I knew he had not only was he skilled, he had influence. And I wanted to get to know him. I want to know who this kid was. And so I met his dad. His dad would come and play basketball with us. And I found out he went to John Glenn, and I said, hey, when's your next game? I want to go to your game. And he's like, why do you want to go to my game? I was like, I want to see you play. Like, I heard you're good. Prove it. You know, like. So I go to this game, and what was awesome is it's a whole community of guys that play basketball. It's not just random. They're just one huge community. So when I got there, there's 50 guys that know this kid that are sitting in the crowd, and I'm like, Sean, what's up? Like, and it was so cool because they were like, yeah, come sit up here, and I'm the only white guy in this place, by the way, and they were like, yeah, come sit with us, and it was awesome. But that's not the best part. Best part was this. So we're watching the game, and I'm talking to these guys, but I'm watching this kid D'Angelo play. D'Angelo isn't saved. D'Angelo is doing not well. He actually, the year before, he averaged 14 points a game and 8 assists, which in high school, it's really good. And that game, he had scouts in the crowd, and he had two points. He was like, and those were free throws. He didn't hit a shot. He was like 0 for 14. And he had 6 turnovers. And it was rough. It was hard for me to watch. And this team that came in blew them out of the water. They won like 40 points. And I was like, my heart just dropped for this kid. And what I found in my ministry is that the prime time to reach anybody for Christ is when they're at their lowest point. They have nowhere to go. And so my mentor, John Saucier, who you guys know, we call him Sauce, he at the time was just investing in my life, just really helping me. And if you guys ever want to get better at something, Surround yourself with people that are smarter than you. And I'm telling you, it works. He's smarter than me, been in ministry longer, and I was just taking his advice. And he gave me all of these strategies to get into this school and how I can get to the locker room after the game, because this school is huge. It's a big school, and all of these, like, so there's police officers everywhere. They're guarding off all passages to where you can go to the locker room. But Sauce told me one thing. He goes, park on the other side of the school. So when you have a place where you have to go through the locker room area to get to. And I was like, I would have never thought of that. Thank you, Sauce. So I'm actually in the gym, and I see all of them going into the locker room except for D'Angelo. And people are patting him on the head and saying, hey, it's okay. And he's just sitting there. It's all only him. His teammates have all gone in the locker room. You can tell he's feeling it. And all I want to do is go talk to him. That's it. I just want to talk to him and like tell him, hey, man, keep your chin up. That's it. I don't know what to say to stuff like that. So what I did is I go up there, and the security guard goes, he's this big dude, and he just puts his hand on my chest. And he's like, you can't go past here. And I go, yes, sir. And I, you know, but I was like, I can't. And outside it was really, really cold. And so I was like, actually, sir, I parked on that side of the school. And it's really, you know how cold it is outside. The wind chill's like negative 20. And I was like, if you could just do me a favor. I said, I know where I'm going. I won't do anything stupid, I promise. So just please let me through here. And he goes, okay. So I was like, all right, God, you're doing this. You're opening the door. And so I walk up to the kid, and he sees me. And I'm about to get words out, and he just hugs me. And I'm like, I don't know what else to say. This is it. And I think back on that time, and I go, God opened the doors, and Christ was my motivation, because that's all I wanted this kid to know. I just wanted him to know Christ. You're going to have bad games, bro. But in the end, if Christ isn't the thing, you've lost it. You've lost. And he's hugging me, and he goes, I'm so glad you came. And I'm like, praise God that I'm here. What was cool is it didn't stop there. He actually invited me into the locker room. No one goes into the locker room. No one's allowed to go back there. And again, I'm nothing special. It's not like I did this song and dance. I walked to a security guard who told me I can't go in. God's doing this. And I walk into this locker room with this guy, and none of these guys know me. And they're like looking at D'Angelo like, who are you bringing in here? And we sit down, and the coach, like I knew the coach, and I talked to him. I got introduced to him through the athletic director. So I got talked to him a little bit, and he's like, he thanked me for being there. But like, we're sitting there, I'm sitting by D'Angelo, and they all get into the circle, and they all put their hands in, and they're about to go home, and the coach says, Jason, can you pray for us? And I'm going, I can, yeah. It's like, this is so cool. I'm loving this. It's like, I love basketball, and I love Jesus, and I'm getting the best of both worlds here. Like, this is like awesome stuff. And so I prayed over this whole basketball team, who I don't know in there if they know who knows Jesus and who doesn't know Jesus. All I'm doing is praying that they know Jesus. D'Angelo ends up moving to a different school about 3 hours away, so I wasn't able to continue to invest in that relationship. But what I do know is I was able to share the gospel with D'Angelo. That's the point. And I can't stress it enough. When we keep Jesus in our lives, and he's everything, our preparation, we can't help but prepare. Why? Because we're going to be in the Word. We're going to pray to him. We're going to talk about him. We're going to do everything. And we're going to prepare for every offense thing that comes our way. And guess what? We turn defense into offense. You see the title, How to Be Offensive, is also how to be offensive. It's a dual meaning. We're going to be offensive because of what we believe. Jesus was crucified. But we have a job to go out and share the gospel. We have a job to prepare a defense for the hope. So when people come at us with all these ideologies and everything, we can go, yes, but do you know Jesus? He's why I do all this stuff. He's the point. Our defense quickly turns into offense when we're prepared. What's cool is that God's grace is awesome. God's grace is this point in which when we do fail and we aren't prepared as much as we should be, that he shows up. But he says, be holy as I am holy. So it's not that we stay there and just rely on his grace and grace lovers, but that we're striving to be more like him because he is our life. He is our defense and he is our hope. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you that that your grace is shown on us all the time. We thank you that you give us a plan for our life through your word. We thank you that your will is shown to us through your word. That we're not just running around blindly, even though sometimes we can be, and resting in faith. But God, you're giving us things to do. You're asking us to rely on you, and you're asking us to live a holy life, and you're asking us to do these things for your glory. And God, I pray right now over this Grace congregation that their faith doesn't stop in these walls, but they extend elsewhere into the world and the culture, and that we're influencing it for your glory. That's what we want, God, and that's what I am asking that your Holy Spirit is doing right now, that's breaking our hearts and opening our eyes to the needs of the community and the needs of what's around us, that you would be glorified in all of it and that our lives would show that glory. Father, we love you, and again, we're so grateful that we can talk to you because of what your son did on the cross for us. We're so grateful for this stuff. We're so grateful that we get to spend eternity with you because of your son. God, I ask right now that you be with us and challenge us all the time that we can become more like you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.